It's out of creation. And that's probably one of the first things we learn as we're kids, right? They're in a Southern Baptist church. That's one of the things. Is there a nursery in a Baptist church anywhere that doesn't have Noah's Ark in it? I don't think there is. We start right there at the very beginning, don't we? We love to teach kids about the Garden of Eden and God creating and all of that. There's a much bigger picture there that we overlook, take for granted. We'll go ahead and open up with me to Genesis, because we're going to spend some time there today. And what is the first thing that we see as God begins to create? I'm going to try as we go through this study to teach you a couple of things when you're reading on your own to help you see the big picture. And some of these are things that I have learned over years of reading and studying. And the first is, we'll go over this again at the end of the lesson today, is to what do I learn about God from this passage? I don't care where you're reading in the Bible, God is revealing Himself. We read the event and often miss what He's showing us about Himself in and through that event. So let's start with creation in the beginning. What do we learn about God from creation? And the first thing that we learn is that God is eternal. Because what's missing before verse 1 of chapter 1? God being created. In the beginning, God. He was already there. He was always there. There is no beginning for Him. God is eternal. We see time in a linear fashion, and we see actually time created right here, don't we? Because how do we measure time?
Hours,
rising and setting of the sun. I mean, for us, a 24-hour period is based on the planets. The rising and setting of the sun is how we know a day has lapsed, right? We can measure an hour by how much the sun has moved. Sundials, remember those? I mean, not literally, but you know what I mean. I've had mornings I thought I might remember the sundial. Time is actually created right here in this chapter when He sets the sun in place and creates the universe. Because there was no time prior to that. We measure time based on the things that are created here. Time doesn't apply to God. So the first thing we learn is that He's eternal. What else do I learn here about God in this first chapter? Well, I learn that He's sovereign. Because it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who did He have to ask if He could do that? Who had to help Him do that? Because He's sovereign. God is over everything. He created all of this, and He is over all of this. He is a sovereign God. In the first verse of the Bible, He establishes that very clearly, that He is eternal and that He is sovereign. What else do we learn about Him? That He's triune. There's a Trinity. The Trinity is revealed in the very first chapter of Genesis. Do you see the Spirit? See the Holy Spirit? Where do you see the Holy Spirit in there?
Verse 2.
And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. If we look at John 1:1, and let's flip over there real quickly. What do we see again? Recognize the first three words? In the beginning. In the beginning. How does Genesis start? In the beginning. How does John start? In the beginning. And what does he say was in the beginning? The Word was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And all things that were made through him and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was what?
Light.
Okay, let's go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, in verse 1, is God revealed. In 2, we see the Spirit of God. And in 3, we see light. God reveals the Trinity in the opening verses of Genesis. It's reiterated in John 1:1. And what else do we see then throughout the rest of the chapter? Because we see what? We see him make the heavens and the earth and the waters and vegetation and all these things he makes. We see that he provides. What did he do? He first came, if you will, out of the upper story down here and created a lower story. He made it. He made this. Before we were ever here, before he ever created us, first he provided for us everything that we needed. Perfectly and in abundance. He created the perfect environment for us. You could compare it to a nursery. You know, long before the baby ever comes, there's great time and thought and effort put into this nursery where you're going to bring this baby home. And you want everything to be just right. We create the best environment we possibly can for him. Well, he did that for us. He created everything that we needed. He provided for every need that we would have before he ever created us. So immediately in this first chapter, we begin to see that God is our provider, that he provides for us. Not only did he establish some of the very basic attributes about him that we'll see over and over, which is that he's eternal and he's sovereign and he's triune, he also provides for you and I. The second thing that we see in the creation story is that he creates man. And so what do we learn about how man is created? What's the first thing we know? Man is what?
In his own image.
Made in his image. He's made in God's image. Genesis 1:27 tells us, so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Just to reiterate, look back up at verse 26. God said, let what? Us make man in our image. There's your Trinity again, being reinforced. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We were created in his image. And we were created for, go to the next verse, what? His purpose. He didn't just drop us down here to kind of float around in the garden and kind of hang out. He created us and he immediately said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves. He immediately gave us a job. We had a purpose and a reason here, and it was to what? One, multiply and be fruitful. What else? Have dominion. The next is to have a relationship with him. Because that's why he does here. He didn't just put us here, say, hey, take care of this. I'm on my way. I gave you this. Y'all take care of it, and I'm out of here. He does what? We find out he stays with them in the garden. He created them for fellowship. Look at Ephesians 2:10 with me. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. We just saw that. Created in Christ Jesus, John 1:1 tells us that. For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I was created for what? Good works that he'd already prepared for me to do. He already had planned for me to do. Works to accomplish his purposes here. That's what I was created for. That's what you were created for. That's what everyone's created for. Now, whether or not we choose to submit to that, that's a different issue. But we were created for a purpose. Genesis tells us that. Here in Ephesians, that's pressed home and made very clear that you and I were created for a purpose, and the purpose was to accomplish works he had prepared for us beforehand, and then also to have a relationship with him. But what happened? Free will happened. He gave us free will. Why would you do that? Why would he do that? Why would he give us free will?
He's going to force us. He wanted us to choose him.
It's not authentic love if you don't choose it. If he wanted a robot, he could have made a robot, or we would have had no choice. But that wouldn't be love, would it? That'd just be how we were programmed. What he wanted was for us to choose to love him back. To choose to be with him. To choose to submit to him. And so he gave us free will. And the way that we see that manifest itself is there's what? Two trees. Look at Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So who made all the trees? God made all the trees. Well, even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He made the tree. Tree of life, I think this is interesting. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It does not say that's in the midst of the garden. I'd be curious to know if that was in the midst of the garden, or did they trip on out to get to that? We don't know. It doesn't say. It tells me clearly the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. I'm not entirely sure I can say where the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, is. I don't know. I know God created it, and I know he told them about it, and he told them what would happen if they ate it.
That word mean anything?
I'm sorry?
That word, does that mean anything?
Were. What
that
do you,
scripture.
Where am I looking at?
The ninth verse. Second chapter. Now I may be going out.
No. Read. You've got a different translation. So read to me. The word "were" does not appear in there. So tell me.
And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye. Now that's not the word. And good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good.
Well, here I understand exactly what you're saying. But that word can be translated was or were. So we can't say for certain. You know, it may well be. May have been right beside it. They may have been side by side. It may have also been...
It's not important.
Yeah, it may have also been outside the garden and they eased out there to get to it, you know. It's entirely possible. We don't know that. But he puts them both there. He grew them both. He placed them both. And he advised them of both of them. So it wasn't anything that just happened. He told them clearly what would happen if they ate of it. If you look at verse 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it you shall surely die. Now that's not vague, is it? There's no confusion. He says if you eat of that, you're going to die. So we're back to he gave us free will. Because why would you put a tree there knowing that if they ate of it, they would die? Just don't put the tree there. But then they don't have free will. They don't have a choice. He told them what it was. He told them where it was. And he told them what would happen if they ate of it. Because he gave them free will. Enter what? The serpent. And the serpent is what? Satan. Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Hang on just a minute. Read those last five words. That's right. Who made the serpent? He didn't just sneak in that garden while God wasn't looking. God knew he was there. God created it. God knew he was in the garden. God knew what he was going to tell him. He knew he was crafty. We think about how Satan manipulates and deceives. He's everything that God is not. Does Satan have the capacity to create himself? No. Satan had to be created just like everything else. God created him. Why? Why would he do that? So that you and I have free will. We all think, well, you know, if only there just was no Satan in his life. Satan's here for purpose. It's called you and I having free will. We have a choice. Without him, we would not have a choice. There would be no choice.
I wonder why God made the serpent so manipulated like that. You know, where he could have...
Got to have a choice. Got to have a choice. You know? Well, if I set up an adversary that I know anybody can beat, that's not really an adversary, is it? You know? So, enter the serpent, which is Satan. What is Satan's goal? That's the result. It is to separate you and I from God by usurping his role in our life. Satan wants to be my God. And he's willing to do anything he's got to do to get there.
But he can only tempt us. We have to give in.
That's where we're headed. Oh, that's where we're headed. That's his goal, is to be my God, to be your God. So I have two to choose from. Who will I make my master? That's a choice I make every day. It's a choice you make every day. A choice people have been making since the Garden of Eden. And God gave us purposely that choice. So his goal is to usurp God's role in our life. And he does that by being the father of lies, most commonly. The result is, yes, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Generally, how we see him do that is he lies. He lied to them. What does he tell them? You're not going to die. You can eat that. You're not going to die. You're just going to be like God. You're going to know everything he knows. What does he appeal to? Pride. Oh, you'll be like God. You'll be your own God. How is that different from today? You know, you'd think we'd catch on. He's only been selling that line since the beginning of time, and it still works. We still choose to be our own God sometimes. So you think, well, boy, you know, it's kind of a one trick. Yes, and it works. Read the book. Look back over our lives. Look around our culture. It works. He lies and tells us we can be our own God. And we buy it. We want it. Adam and Eve made the same choice that people still make today, all day, every day. It's going on around us. Which is to be their own God. In fact, what happens? Do I wind up being my own God? No, I don't. Because when we get to Romans, you'll find out we actually have two choices. I can serve God or I can serve Satan, but somebody's my master. The question is, who's going to be my master? Am I ever going to be my own God? Not going to happen. Why? Because I'm not a God. But I can have two masters to pick from. Only. God or Satan. So when he tells me I can be my own God, that's a lie. Were Adam and Eve their own gods after that? That was a lie. Because he is the father of lies. You want to see another beautiful, beautiful picture of that where it's done right? Look at the temptation of Christ. When he tempts Christ in the wilderness, what does he do? He takes God's word and he tweaks it. Just takes it out of context. Just misapplies it. Because Christ doesn't fall for that. Adam and Eve, they did. So they fall for it and they choose to what? They chose to rebel. Verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for fruit, it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. That's called rebelling. Sin is rebellion. Now, we don't think about it that way, do we? I don't get up in the morning and go, you know, I think I will rebel against God today. I'm feeling a rebellion. We don't think about it that way. I mean, if I got up and thought about that, I think that's a horrible thing. No, I would never do that. Sin, that's a little different. Well, I slipped up today and I sinned today. That's called rebellion. That's what that is. Anytime I choose not to submit to his lordship over my life, that's rebellion. Sin. Man chose to rebel. The serpent enticed, back to what you said. True enough, the serpent enticed him. But man chose. Serpent did not stuff that fruit down Eve's throat. She picked it. Did he manipulate her? Oh, yeah. He manipulated her. But she had two choices. God said, don't eat of it. You're going to die. And Satan said, no, you won't. You'll be a god. And she went with him. That's rebelling. Adam, you know, I don't know what his deal is. I don't even think Satan got him. His wife just gave it to him and he ate it. He didn't even require Satan to manipulate him much. He just took it and ate it, you know? I say, at least we got manipulated. I don't know what Adam's deal was.
He just took it and ate it.
You know? It's like, wow, it didn't take much to fool you, did it? I was gonna hand it to you. Satan, he had to work me a little bit at least. You know, what is your deal? Give Adam a bad rap. Nobody comes out smelling good on that day. She chose it. He chose it. Yes. Satan can tempt us. He can lie to us. He can try to manipulate us. But ultimately, the choice is ours. And we choose to rebel. And they chose. And what is the result of rebellion? Separation. We begin to see it right here in the opening chapters of Genesis, that sin creates a separation between us and God. Immediately, we understand that.
And it caused all of us to die.
Yeah. Chapter 3, verse 8. What happens? They eat. Verse 7, their eyes are open. They know that they're naked. They sew fig leaves together. They made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And the man and his wife did what? Hid. Interesting. Who initiated that separation first? Man. He ran and hid. Before God even separated us from him, he ran and hid. Why? Because that's what we do. That's the effect of sin. We draw back from God. It separates us from God because he's holy. But we separate as well. He separated himself. He ran and he hid. In verse 22 through 24, then, we see that God also separates. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's separation. He put them out. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What came between me and God? What comes between you and God? Same thing that came between them and God. So now, there is no more walking in the cool of the garden in fellowship with the Father. There is no more than that. That's over. Why? Because we rebelled. Man rebelled. Let's sum up what we learned this far. God came out of the upper story into the lower story. He created a lower story where he could come into a relationship, create us, come into a relationship with us that looked like the relationship that he had in the Trinity, which is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are in perfect unity. John 17, beautiful picture of that. He talks about that a lot in the intercessory prayer.
So he created us with that desire that we would live in complete oneness with him in the Trinity, in the garden, in a sinless state. That's what his desire was. That's what he created us for. What happened? We rebelled. He gave us free will. We rebelled. Now we have to be expelled from that perfect environment and perfect plan that he created for us. The rest of the Bible is his pursuit in restoring that fellowship that he originally intended for us to have with him. That's the whole rest of the book. Right here in the first three chapters, we get what the original plan, what the original desire of God's heart was. From Genesis 4 on, it's God's intent, plan, and effort to restore that. And when does that happen? Not here. Not here. But in heaven. The rest of the Bible is him showing us how he's going to make that possible and what it will be like when it happens. This is the rest of the plan. So I left you. You are here. Because this is where you and I really begin to understand. I don't understand Eden, do you? Can you imagine living in a sinless place, in a sinless state, in perfect communion with God at all times, just walking in the cool of the garden with him and looking on his face? I have no idea what that must have been like.
Good.
I bet it's great.
Yeah.
But I can't comprehend it. I've never known anything but a world tainted by sin. That's all I know. Can I imagine looking at God in his perfect holiness? I have no clue what that must be like. Why? I don't know a world without sin. I don't know what life is like without sin. All I know is a world that has sin. People who have sin. And the effects that has on our environment, on our bodies, on our relationships, every aspect of our life is tainted by that. Eden is beyond. I can only imagine. Now, when we get to Cain and Abel, oh, I get that. That's something we know, isn't it? That's something that we can understand because we live in that story all day, every day, don't we? That's the world you and I now live in. Let's take our break and go. We'll eat and we'll come back and pick up. Somebody want to bless this food? Arlene, will you bless it before we eat it?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift. We consider your word, Lord, and strengthen each one. We pray that Luke is keep prepared and steady. And we ask that the word that you have us to hear and ask that you bless us through the mercy of our lives.
I'm supposed to set sandwiches out over here. Where's the list?